Amen. Appreciate that special. I want to ask you to open your Bibles to Mark chapter 10 today. Mark chapter 10. It's good to be in the Lord's house today, and again, so thankful for all of the guests that are here. If you haven't been here in a while, or this is your first time, I want to bring you up to speed. The last several weeks, we've been in the middle of a series entitled The Heavens Declare the Glory of God. And when we look at creation, we see God. Romans 1 tells us the invisible things of Him, God, are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. So we can know about God because of His creation. But when you look at creation, it ought to bring this curiosity, this desire to know Him more, and that's where the Word of God comes in. And the Word of God reveals perfectly for us the Son of God and God's plan of salvation and all the things that He wants us to know about Himself. So we learn about God from creation, we learn about Him from His commandments, His Word, and every person on the planet knows, deep down inside, they know there is a God in heaven. Now, some of you may disagree with that, but I'm here to tell you today that the Bible says that God has manifest Himself, He's made Himself known, He's shown Himself to every person. And so I don't believe in atheists. And you may find that offensive today. Atheists say they don't believe in God. I don't believe in atheists. I believe that deep down in the heart of every human person is a knowledge of God. But the Bible tells us in Romans 1 that they hold that truth or suppress that truth in their unrighteousness. So people don't have a head problem with God. They have a heart problem with God. And so for the past several weeks, we've been talking about creation. We've been talking about the vastness of the universe and how God spoke everything into existence, that He literally breathed out the stars. And our God is an awesome God, an amazing God. And this universe that's bigger than we can comprehend, He measures in the span of His hand. And as a result of these messages, some of you have started to have questions. And I finally, a couple of weeks ago, got a text saying, I hate to be the one, but I've got a question. And I thought, praise the Lord, I've been waiting for you. Because I wanted this to generate questions, because it should generate questions. When you start contemplating the origin of mankind and the origin of our planet and the origin of the universe, friends, that's huge. It's complex. It's not simple. And it's a big, big deal. What we believe about who we are and where we have come from is important. So from the outset of the message today, I'm going to give this disclaimer. I'm going to preach to you today and share with you some things from the Word of God about what I believe from the Word of God about our planet and the beginning of our creation. There are a lot of great men of God who do not agree with me and would believe things differently. And so what I'm going to preach today is what I believe. And I believe it's biblically based, but I don't mean any disrespect to people who believe other things. And it's important that you get that. The most important thing that I want you to take away from the message today is that this is our authority. And that we ought to believe God's word over man's word. Okay? Everybody with me today? And good men of God that I have great respect for would disagree with me about some of the things I'm going to share with you today. And I have told you a billion times, that's an exaggeration, I've told you a lot of times that I don't want you to take my word for it. You ought to search the scriptures to see whether these things are so. All right? That's my disclaimer. I hate disclaimers, but that's my disclaimer. And so now, if you're able, let's stand together. We got the PowerPoint going, Dave? About to? Stand by. Mark chapter 10 and verse 6. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. Our Heavenly Father, as we come before Your throne of grace today, I pray that You would bless Your word. That we would Elevate your word above everything else. Lord, we know that it is our all-sufficient rule of faith and practice. Everything that we do, everything that we believe comes from your word. Today, God, help us to have a greater trust in the authority of the scriptures. Lord, that we can believe you. And though man's opinions and ideas may change, your word never changes. Lord, please help me today to speak by your spirit. I pray that you would guide me. And Lord, I pray that if anyone here today has never been born again, that today they would repent of their sin and unbelief, and they would trust with all their heart in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. They would call on your name and be born again. Lord, help decisions to be made for Christ, to be saved, to follow you in baptism, to serve you in the church, and may you get all the glory. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Psalm 19, verses 1 through 3, if you'd find that with me. Our technology's not working today, which is awful, awful, awful. But we have our Bibles, so we'll be just fine. Psalm 19, verses 1 through 3. We've read this together the last few weeks. I'd like to ask you to do that with me again. I tell you, it's just a sweet thing to hear God's people reading God's word out loud. So we're going to read Psalm 19, verses 1 through 3. Everybody got it? Hey, there we go. It's on the screen. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Amen. We understand that when we look at creation, we see the glory of God, and Jesus himself had something to say about creation, and I get it. In context, in Mark chapter 10 and verse 6, Jesus is giving the answer about divorce. Again, the Pharisees are trying to trip him up. They're asking him about divorce. Moses gave a writ or a law of divorcement, and he's answering that question. But he says something amazing in the midst of it, because he says, from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. This is important, because a lot of times you study the Bible and people are trying to figure out, if the earth is billions of years old and the universe 13.8 billion years old, then how were man created on the sixth day of creation? How does that work? How do you make that work? And so there are a lot of theories that people have. The day-age theory. A day is as 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years is a day, so maybe those days weren't really days. Maybe they were long epochs of time, or maybe there were some gaps in the scriptures that we don't see. And so there's a lot of different ideas that we have to deal with that. But I'm going to tell you today that I believe that God created the heavens and the earth in six literal 24-hour days, and on the sixth day, God made all the land animals, and he made Adam and Eve. When you study your Bible in chapter 1 in Genesis, he gives us an overview of creation. In chapter 2, he goes back and gives us more details about that day. Because if you look in Genesis 1, on the sixth day, God made them male and female, created he them. And so it was on that day that he put a deep sleep on Adam. It was on that day that he took a rib and he formed Eve. And you say, well, that sounds like a fairy tale. No, that's exactly what the Word of God says. A lot of people will try to attack Genesis and say, well, it's just poetry. It's not really... But I want you to understand that Genesis is historical narrative. It's giving a history, and it's a narrative of the history of the creation of mankind and God's plan of salvation for mankind. And so we see, I want you to get this today, that the Word of God is our authority. Paul said, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And I want you to know that there is a wisdom, there is an application of knowledge, of man's knowledge and man's understanding that they apply today in the world. But I don't want you to be built on that. I don't want your families to be built on that. I don't want your life and this church to be built on man's wisdom. We want to be built on the Word of God and his wisdom. So his is the authority. He says here in 1 Timothy 6, maybe, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. I want you to get this, that there are sciences. The word science is just the Greek word gnosis. It's knowledge. Science is knowledge. And there are sciences or knowledge that's falsely called knowledge. It's not real knowledge. I want you to understand today that science changes. Science changes on a regular basis. As a matter of fact, those atheists that I've told you about, like Lawrence Krauss and Richard Dawkins, they love the fact that science changes, that it's unstable, that it's constantly moving, and they discover new things. And science by itself can prove nothing. There is no absolute truth outside of the Word of God. As a matter of fact, in a godless worldview, an atheistic worldview, there is no truth because there is nothing real. There's no logic, there's no reason. None of those things exist, and they don't matter without God. And so we look to the Word of God, and we don't want false knowledge. We want real knowledge. Thy Word is true from the beginning. Isn't that awesome? It's almost like God knew these questions were going to come before they did. And every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. God's word's true from the beginning, and it never stops being the truth. And so this is our baseline. Proverbs 1 and verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. In the United States of America today, we have taken God out of our schools, we've taken prayer out of our schools, we've taken the truth out of our schools, and largely it goes back to the Scopes monkey trial. Anybody know about that? Nobody's ever heard of the Scopes monkey trial? I know it's hard, but you could do it. Just pick your hand up. It's like this. Okay. It was in Tennessee. And the Scopes monkey trial, Clarence Darrow was a man who believed and said this: the fear of God is not the beginning of wisdom. The fear of God is the death of wisdom. Skepticism and doubt lead to study and investigation, and investigation is the beginning of wisdom. He lost that trial, but he won the nation. See, there was a lawsuit that said the schools couldn't refuse teaching Darwinian evolution in their schools. They couldn't keep it from happening. And they actually won the suit. The Christians got to keep the Bible in their schools for a time. But this made it public. And this idea has become prevalent in our world today. The fear of God is not the death of wisdom. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. He says the fear of knowledge is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. In Psalm 14:1, he says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. And we don't have a problem in our country with atheists. They don't have a mind problem with God. They have a moral problem with God. It's our wickedness. It's our sin. That's why we don't want God. That's why we don't like to retain God in our knowledge, because when there's a God, then we're accountable to that God, and we don't want that. We want to do what we want to do, and we want to live how we want to live, and so we don't want to be accountable to Him. But when you humble yourself and put yourself under the authority of God, He will give you life and change your life. So where does it all come from? Where does this idea of billions of years? Right now, today, the earth is dated in science books 4.54 billion years old. 4.5 billion years old. And science is, listen, this is not an idea or a theory. This is what people say without question. It's 4.5 billion years old. They say without question that the universe is 13.8 billion years old. So how do we get to these dates? If you go back in history, it wasn't that long ago that people understood that the earth was about 6,000 years old. And it wasn't just biblical scholars. It wasn't just non-scientific people that believed that. Now, Aristotle, he believed that the earth was eternal. Like, it always existed and it always would exist. That's what Aristotle believed. But men like Isaac Newton, believed that the earth was 6,000 years old. And throughout history, that's what people believed until the late 1700s and 1800s. At that time, the idea, the doctrine of uniformitarianism came about in the late 1700s, early 1800s. And it's defined as the authoritative philosophy of geology as the fundamental principle or doctrine that geologic processes and natural laws now operating to modify Earth's crust have acted in the same regular manner and with essentially the same intensity throughout geologic time, and that past geologic events can be explained by phenomena and forces observable today. The classical concept that the present is the key to the past is the idea of uniformitarianism. In other words, you go down to the Grand Canyon today, you see the Colorado River flowing through, you look at that, and you go, that's the way it's been forever. And you calculate about how much sediment is eroded away every year, and then you look at how big the Grand Canyon is, and you go, well, if it erodes this much right now, it's done that every year for the past how many years, and you calculate how deep it is and how long that would take, and you get ideas of how long it's been going on. Buddy with me? And that's the idea. And so you go to the Grand Canyon, the Colorado River, you look at all those things, and you go, man, this took a really, 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 really long time, unless you believe your Bible and you know that God flooded the entire world. And all of that sediment was laid down very rapidly, and then it very rapidly eroded, and you go, oh, well, that changes things. Uniformitarianism was heralded, and really, really, James Hutton was essential to it, and then Sir Charles Lyell, man, the impact that he had, he would never know. The doctrine of uniformitarianism was significantly advanced by James Hutton in the late 1700s in his publication, The Theory of the Earth. Hutton influenced Sir Charles Lyell, who was later in time, who is acclaimed as the father of modern geology with his work Principles of Geology, 1830 to 1833. Now, Lyell, in turn, influenced Charles Darwin, who later wrote The Origin of the Species in 1859, and Lyell is responsible for the general acceptance of uniformitarianism among geologists for the past 150 years. Hutton and Lyell were huge influences, and Lyell's influence on Charles Darwin is largely the reason we have the theory of evolution today. Some of you are like, I thought I was coming to church. Why are we in history class? Why is all that important? Check this out. What's uniformitarianism? It says that everything that we see happening today has always happened this way. Right? Are you with me? What does the Bible say? Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last day scoffers walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Do you see it? What is it? Friends, nothing has been more detrimental to our world's disbelief in their belief in God, causing people to turn away from God. Nothing has singularly had more of an impact, been more devastating than the theory of evolution. The theory of evolution was born out of the doctrine of uniformitarianism. And what does it say? Everything's happened the same way that it's always happened since the very beginning. And what does God say? I'm telling you, in the last days, they're going to scoff. They're going to mock at the word of God, and they're going to say it's been this way from the beginning. God's word has the answers, friends. Charles Lyell: hitherto, no rival hypothesis has been proposed as a substitute for the doctrine of transmutation, for independent creation, as it is often termed, or the direct intervention of the supreme cause, must simply be considered as an avowal that we deem the question to lie beyond the domain of science. Charles Lyell, The Antiquity of Man. Do you understand what he said? Two options for you, people. Either evolution happened, or there was some supreme being that created everything. You have to choose one or the other. And if you choose a supreme cause, then you're saying that's just because we're too stupid to figure it out through science. But because we're not too stupid, we figured it out through science, and we don't need God. Do you get that? That's exactly what Lyell thought, that's what he believed, and that's the influence that gave us Darwin. You guys think this isn't a big deal, but it's absolutely critical, because every one of the students in this room today and every one of them that may go to college someday are going to be attacked with the theory of evolution. They're going to be treated like imbeciles for believing their Bible. How do you know? Because I was. Because I am. And so if we don't teach them to trust their Bible today, friends, it's going to be much, much harder. That brings us to this. I won't take time to read it all, but this basically is scientific understanding today, the dating of rocks. So in the early days of uniformitarianism, they did things like I told you at the Grand Canyon. This is how much it's eroding now. This is how deep it is. So we'll calculate how long it took. They go to Niagara Falls. They see how much the Niagara Falls recesses because it erodes away every year. They know where it was 100 years ago. So you look at the last 100 years, how far it's gone, and they figure that it must have been this far that long ago. It took this long. And so that's how it started. But then radiometric dating came about. How many of you ever heard of radiometric dating? Carbon-14? Anybody heard of that? Okay, thank you for being proud of your knowledge. I like that. And so they started radiometric dating, and they're figuring out the ages of these rocks. So 3.7, 3.8 billion years. The oldest moon rocks have been dated at 4.5 billion years. Meteorites are really where it's at, because we want stuff from other planets to tell us where we came from. So the current date for the Earth, the best, most reliable, 4.6 billion years. By the way, you have to have those dashes there because that's how accurate they are. Give or take 50 million, give or take 200 million. That's how accurate this radiometric dating is. Give or take tens of millions. And because of this dating, we get this. Anybody ever seen anything like that in a textbook? Okay? And it's in our textbooks in school, so it has to be true. And it says right there, Earth formed 4.6 billion years ago. It's color-coded, and it has dates. So it must be the truth. Go to the rock layers around the planet. They say the simplest, most basic life forms down here. And as you go up, they get more complex. And there the people are at the top. 4.6 billion years ago. Pretty cool, huh? The fossil record tells us one thing. A lot of things died all around the world. Mixed in with all of those dead things in the fossil record are marine animals in every layer, everywhere around the world. They were buried very, very rapidly by water and sediment. And erosion from that rapid burial deposition took place very rapidly. The fossil record tells us that we find billions of dead things buried in rock layers, laid down by water all over the world. You know what that tells me? It tells me that the Word of God is true and the evidence is all around us. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sin. Friends, Adam's sin brought death into the world. Adam's sin brought death into the world. Those billions of dead things buried in rock layers, laid down by water all over the earth, were put there, God's judgment, by a worldwide flood. Okay, but what about the radiometric dating? Because it's there. It's an amazing thing, too. The other day I saw, just a couple of years ago, they found carbon-14 inside of T-Rex bones. It may not mean anything to you. The problem is carbon-14's decay rate means that it can only last for thousands of years. It physically cannot last. It breaks down over time, and it can't last for millions of years. 50,000 years would be the highest estimate anybody could come up with, but they found carbon-14 in T-Rex bones. Problem, T-Rex supposedly became extinct 50 million years ago. How does that happen?
It almost seems like our radioactive dating methods aren't accurate.
So, if this thing will work again, I'm going to show you a video. I told you before, I love technology. Except when I don't. Save me, Dave. You want me to just tell you about it? I got this really cool video. Talks about radiometric dating. Geologist, he tells all about it. It's really cool. Restart it, please. So, today, geologists think that that everything's 4.5 billion years old. Up until the late 1800s, everybody in the world, pretty much, except for Aristotle, believed that the world was 6,000 years old. So where do we get to that? And so if this works here in a minute, I want to show you where that idea comes from. All right. Sweetness. You guys remember this? Remember that? And that? One of these days, I'm going to learn a bunch of jokes to have for times like this. Tell a joke. I don't know any today, though. People that listen on the internet are be like, what is he talking about? After this brief intermission, there will be a video.
How old is the Earth? Is it really 4.5 billion years old? Or is it even conceivable it's as young as 6,000 years old? Now, the only way to arrive at an age of 4.5 billion years is by the radioisotope dating of rocks. So, let's take a look at radioisotope dating. If you pick up the right kind of rock, let's say it's an igneous rock containing potassium. Potassium, we know, is an unstable element, decays to argon. Turns out it decays at a very slow rate. Pick up the rock, measure the potassium, measure the argon, you know the rate at which one decays to the other, hallelujah, you can date the rock. It's pretty simple to understand. However, you have to assume some things. Number one, how do you know the rate of decay has always been constant? You don't know that. You have to assume it. How do you know there was zero argon at the beginning of this decay process when the rock first solidified? You don't know that. You have to assume it. Number three, how do you know that no argon or potassium is leached in or out of the system? These are all mobile species. How do you know none of that's happened? You don't know that. You have to assume, 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 and the numbers that you get are only as good as those assumptions are true. Let's look at three examples of how this works out in practice. At Mount St. Helens in 1980, there was a lava flow that was dated 10 years later for potassium-argon dating. It yielded ages ranging from 350,000 to 2.5 million years for a rock that's true age is only 10 years. Obviously, something is wrong with the method in this case. Well, the standard answer from the scientific community was, obviously, this eruption had excess argon associated with it, but that just raises the bigger question. How do you know all of your ancient unknown rock samples, rocks that you don't know the age for, how do you know they also didn't have excess argon associated with them? You see, there's no way to test these assumptions. You just take it on faith. Now, what happens when you apply multiple age dating techniques, isotope dating techniques, to the same rock? In this case, an ideal rock body in the bottom of Grand Canyon was dated using four independent methods, and the ages range from 845 million all the way up to 1.37 billion years. Which one is the true age? Do we have a basis for accepting one as the truth and rejecting the other three? No, because the data look good on all four of them. You have to be arbitrary in selecting one over another. Now, in this third example, Let's apply the same dating technique to two completely different rock bodies. One at the bottom of Grand Canyon called the Cardenas Basalt, rubidium strontium isochron date 1.07 billion years old. There's another rock body way up on the top of Grand Canyon, dated 1.34 billion. Obviously, the one on the top can't be older than the one on the bottom. Any geologist can see these numbers are nonsense. What is wrong with these methods? Something is desperately wrong here. So we've seen now, in principle, there's a lot of untested assumptions that go into these methods. In practice, contradictory numbers pop up a lot more frequently than most people realize. So how old do I think the Earth is? Given that all these radioisotope dating techniques require untestable assumptions, and given the fact that they yield numbers that are frequently contradictory, I fall back on a reliable historical account. And when I read in the pages of Scripture of a six-day creation, credible list of genealogies, global flood, I don't see anything about radioisotope dating that tells me this account is nonsense. So as a geologist, I find it very easy to believe in an Earth as young as 6,000 years.
Amen. Here's the thing you need to understand. Scientists around the world, they look at the same evidence. They go to the same Grand Canyon, they study the same rocks, and they all come with a biased opinion about what they're looking at. The atheistic evolutionary scientist looks at it through the lens of uniformitarianism. That's his doctrine. That's the dogma that he believes. A creation scientist looks at the same evidence through the lens of Scripture, and he comes with that bias, and he doesn't make any apologies for it. He believes the Word of God is authoritative in everything. And so he comes and he looks at that same evidence, and they come up with vastly different conclusions. Why? Because of a different doctrinal belief. Atheism and evolution are beliefs. It takes faith. What did he say? How do you know that you got all this different data? You come up with these different things. How do you know? You just have to believe. You have all of these different assumptions that go into radioisotopic dating. So how do you know? You don't know. You're making assumptions. It's mind-boggling to me that they would take a rock that's 10 years old. How do you know? We were there when it erupted. They take the rock. We know it's 10 years old. 350,000 to 2.5 million years old. Friends, that's crazy. And when you have that kind of variation, when you have that kind of deviation, and you take that over 4.5 billion years, you're going to get really, really messed up. How do we get the idea that it's 6,000? Where does that come from? Well, it comes from God's Word. In the Bible, we have genealogies. In Genesis chapter 5, we have the genealogies going from Adam all the way up to Noah. And in Genesis chapter 11, we have the genealogies leading up to Abraham. In years ago, we have different scholars, different theologians, different people who studied these things to figure them out. The most famous of those was Archbishop Usher. And he put together this genealogy. Now, when you read your Bible in Genesis chapter 5, some of you don't like reading it because somebody begat somebody and they lived so long, and they begat somebody and they lived so long and they died. And somebody begat somebody and they lived so long and they had begat somebody and then they died, right? And you're like, what in the world? Why did God put this in here for this? So you would know. So you can calculate, how long was it? Because Adam was 130 when he had Seth. Seth was 105 when he had Enos. Enos was 90 when he had Canaan. And on and on and on you go. And it adds up very neatly. And the only way that you can get more than about 1,600 years from Adam to the time of the flood, about the only way you can do anything different is if there are vast gaps of time in between these genealogies. But when the Bible says that Adam begat Seth, and Seth begat Enos, what it means is, that's his daddy, and that's his daddy. Ready with me? And so he lines it out for us, the genealogies all the way through. So where do we start? Well, it gets a little tricky. But when you study the Bible and you study history, you find out a great deal of details about Abraham. See Abraham right here? Why does the Bible give us so much detail about Abraham's life? Because it just flies from creation all the way through all these genealogies and everything that happened. We get the flood and all those things. And then we get down to Abraham, and it's like time slows down in the Bible because the rest of the book is about Abraham and all of his descendants. And it just flies over everybody's life. And then all of a sudden it stops with Abraham and it gives us all of this detail about him and his life and where he was from and where he went and what he did and the places that he went. And so when we put together biblical accounts with history and the places he went and the things that he did and all the things that were going on, we get to fix a date for Abraham's life. Isn't that awesome? And then we can count back from Abraham all the way back. And it's like this. It's about 2,000 years. Give or take 2,000 years from Adam to Abraham, and from Abraham to Jesus, and from Jesus to now. Usher was pretty awesome. He narrowed it down. It's October 22nd in the evening, 4004 B.C. I don't know that I'd be dogmatic about that particular day. But he did an incredible amount of biblical study to come up with that. And what I want you to know is that everybody that studied the Bible came up with about 6,000 years of world history. And the only way you're going to get anything else is to go outside of the Scriptures or to have gaps at different places in the Scriptures. I told you in the beginning, I love and know and respect men who believe differently than I do. But I believe that these genealogies are accurate. I believe that you can count them up just like they're given in Scripture. And if that's the case, then this planet's only about 6,000 years old. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last day scoffers walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. Why are these things about the beginning so important? Because they tell us about the flood, which is absolutely critical to our world's history and understanding the world's history. He puts the key to understanding it right in the passage. They're going to say it's been the same from the beginning, but it wasn't the same because God overflowed it with the flood. He destroyed everything, and the world that we see today is completely different than it was before the flood. It's nothing like it was. There was one continent. And God destroyed it. He broke it all apart and covered it up with water and spread it out. It's different. The mountain ranges that you see in the world today, they did not exist before the flood. There was no Rocky Mountains. There was no Himalayas. They didn't exist before the flood. This world is greatly different than it was. And that's what changed everything was the flood. And when you believe the biblical account of creation and you believe the flood, then it changes your understanding of everything. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Listen to me. God destroyed the world with the flood. He promised he would never do it again. You ought to remember that every time you see a rainbow. It's not a symbol for any kind of wicked lifestyle. It's the symbol of God's grace. He will destroy it with fire one day. Beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. So does that mean that the days of creation were thousands of years? No. God said day one, morning and evening, day two, morning and evening, day three, morning and evening. He counted them out for us. They're days. So what does it mean? It means that God's long-suffering. Look, he answers it in the next verse. It's amazing how God does that. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Why is it that God has waited so long? Why is it that he's put off coming again? I mean, it's been 2,000 years since Jesus was here. We're living on borrowed time. Why doesn't he come again? Why doesn't he put away sin from off the face of the earth? Why does he wait? Because he doesn't want anybody to perish. Because he wants you to be saved. Why do they mock?
And they've been saying Jesus was coming for as long as I can remember. They've been saying for over 2,000 years that Jesus is coming, but he hasn't came. Everything's the same as it's always been from the very beginning, but it's not the same. Because God in his great wrath destroyed the world with the flood, and one day he's going to destroy it with fire, but he waits because he wants you to repent. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and all the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of God, day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Why does all of this matter, Brother Isaac? What difference does it make? If I believe my science book at school, if I believe you, I mean, why can't I put it all together? Why can't I just believe in all of these things and believe the Bible? And I guess you can. I guess you can. But ultimately, what you're doing is elevating man's ideas above this book. And it will be detrimental to your life and to your family and to the Lord's church. You study it. You pray. You read books. You watch videos. You learn all that you can learn about it. But I'm here to tell you today, you better come back and rest on the Word of God. From the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. Jesus puts mankind not 100,000 years ago after 2.5 billion years of evolutionary processes. God puts mankind all the way back at the very beginning. Right there on day 6. He created you and you have rebelled against him. But he loves you so much, he sent Christ to die for you and rise again. And you don't have to be a part of that final judgment. You can have life everlasting. Let's stand together. So our musicians come. 4.5 billion years old based on radiometric dating of rocks. That's where it's all based on. And not rocks from our planet, rocks that came from a meteorite. And everything's based on that belief that radiometric dating is right and it's accurate. And those very scientists who believe everything based on that know that it's not accurate. They know it relies on those assumptions. But they don't care. They don't care. Because they don't want God. Friend, God is real. And his word is true. And you will not get into heaven unless you come by faith in Christ who died for you and rose again. If you've never been born again, trust in him today. If you've been saved but you haven't been baptized, you need to follow him in baptism today. If you've not been in his word and you're not trying to live in holiness, seeing all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holiness and godly conversation, friends? His truth ought to change the way we live. If he's convicting your heart, you come right now while we sing. Page 520.